In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So, as many of you know, I live in Charleston. And I don't know what it's like here in Bluefield, but in Charleston, it's not unusual if I'm walking around town to walk by a homeless person, maybe lying in a entryway to a building, or maybe occasionally pass by a beggar who might have a sign that says something like, you know, hungry, please help, something like that. And I got to say, every time I pass by such a person, I can't help but think of this morning's gospel and the parable of the Good Samaritan. Or worse yet, is that Jesus I just walked by? Didn't put any money in the cup? Well, this morning's gospel is probably one of my favorite ones. The parable of the Good Samaritan only appears in Luke's gospel. And it begins with the encounter between Jesus and what I like to call the smart alecky lawyer. I can say that as being a lawyer. Now, the lawyer that tests Jesus isn't a lawyer like Peter, David, me, maybe there's some other barristers in the congregation. See, in those times, there was no distinction between religious law and secular law. So this guy, this lawyer, was an expert in the Torah, the religious law. He knew it backwards and forwards, yet to test Jesus, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And like the good rabbi he is, Jesus answers his question with his own question. Also, of course, knowing that the guy really does know the answer. So Jesus says, well, what do you think? What does it say in the law? And the lawyer gives the right answer. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Good. Do this and you will be saved. But not wanting to leave well enough alone to further test Jesus and maybe to try to trap Jesus, he asks the $64,000 question. Well, who is my neighbor? And that leads us to the parable. The Jericho Road, it says a man was going down the Jericho Road. If you've been to the Holy Land, you've probably been on a tour bus that took you parallel to the old Jericho Road, right? It's about 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it's a drop of about 3,000 feet, right? It's like going from Flat Top to Charleston, except a lot shorter. And you can get off the bus, and you can walk over, and you can see the old Jericho Road, and it's very narrow, it's very windy, it's very hilly and rocky, and there definitely were a lot of places where bandits, robbers, could hide to prey upon unsuspecting travelers. And of course, Jesus, he knows the geography, he knows the terrain, he knows the danger, so it's a perfect setting for his story. So some poor person, a guy, but we don't know who, don't know what this person's state in life is, whether he's Jew, Gentile, whatever. He is fallen upon, he's beaten, stripped naked, and left for half dead. And then we have the priest. So, you know, think of me as the priest. Think maybe of Rob as the Levite, right? Because the priest is the, you know, kind of the head religious guy. The Levite is more like the assistant, the acolyte, shall we say. And presumably they've both been working, you know, they've had their shift at the temple in Jerusalem. They live in Jericho. They've clocked out. They're anxious to get home, and they're on their way. So first the priest comes along, and it says, what does it say? He passes by on the other side, I think. Yeah, he says he passed by on the other side. Well, you know, the Jericho road is probably not a whole lot wider than this, maybe a little. So to pass by, I mean, he's practically stumbling over the guy, right? And the listeners, the crowd, whether it's Jesus' listeners or Luke's listeners, are probably assuming, okay, the priest is going to be the good guy. Well, no. Now, we don't know exactly why he passes by. One theory is he wants to avoid ritual defilement, because if this is a dead body, well, then he would be, he'd have to go through cleansing. On the other hand, priests had a duty to bury the dead, so it's not clear. Maybe he was just tired. Maybe he didn't want to stop and be subject to somebody jumping on him, and he just wanted to get out of there. Second person comes along, the Levite, maybe let's think of the Levite as the deacon, right? Same thing. Passes by, does nothing. We don't know why. Again, wants to get home, doesn't want to be ritually defiled, afraid. Now, Jesus sets up the third person. Now, the crowd's probably going to think, all right, this is going to be the hero. This is going to be an Israelite, a lay person, a good guy, not one of those clergy people, right? Well, no. It's a Samaritan. I want you to think back 2 weeks ago. If you were in church or if you were watching online, you might remember that in the gospel story that morning, Jesus and his disciples were traveling through Samaria, the land of the Samaritans. And what did the disciples want to do to the Samaritans who didn't want to receive Jesus? They wanted to kill them. Said, let's bring down fire and brimstone and get rid of these evil people. And Jesus, of course, says no. Well, so what's going on? Well, what's going on is, we may call this parable the parable of the Good Samaritan, but for Jews of the time, that would be an oxymoron. It'd be kind of like saying it's a good terrorist. You know, they'd say, well, the only good terrorist is a dead terrorist, right? Well, sort of the same thing for Samaritans. And why is that? Well, it goes all the way back to when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and the Assyrians had a policy of taking a good portion of the conquered population, taking them to another part of their empire and bringing people in from other lands to settle as one way of trying to keep the population at bay. So as far as the Jews were concerned, the people of Samaria were at best half-breeds. They weren't real Jews. They had their own temple on their own mountain. They didn't follow all of the rules and regulations of the Jews. So the people would be shocked to hear that the hero is a Samaritan. And what happens with the Samaritan? Well, it says that the guy was moved with pity. Well, actually, a better translation is he was filled with compassion. He does first aid. He puts oil in to make the wound better, puts some wine on it to be an antiseptic, he bandages them up, he puts them on his ride, he puts himself in danger, he takes them to the inn, he leaves his credit card behind saying, you know, whatever it costs, I'm good for it. And then, at the end, of course, Jesus says to the lawyer, So which one of these was the neighbor? And you'll note, the lawyer can't bring himself to say the word Samaritan. He says, the one who showed him mercy, grudgingly acknowledging that the Samaritan is the neighbor. Now, there's another interesting thing about this story. You know, the question was, who was my neighbor? Well, in a sense, Jesus answers that question, but what Jesus really is answering is, what does it mean to be a neighbor? What are we called to do as a neighbor? And apparently, it's to reach out to anybody who's in need, to help them out, to bind up their wounds, take care of them, so to speak. So maybe that brings me back to where I started. What about those poor people? What about the homeless? What about the people who have nothing? Well, what are we supposed to do? What are we called to do? What can we do? Well, this parish has a big emphasis on outreach, which is good. That's a great thing. And you may recall that the hopes and dreams for the future that you guys developed that are spelled out in our parish profile say that we want to do a lot more of outreach. You know, right now we do a food pantry one morning a month. We help out the Union Mission. We help out Fellowship House. We do a fair amount. That's great. And, you know, and maybe down the road we'll do 2 food pantries a morning or a week, a month. Maybe we'll do 3. But you know what? As great as that is, it's still kind of a drop in the bucket, isn't it? I mean, giving people some food once, twice, even 3 times a month isn't really going to solve the problem. You know, it's the old saying, I think I said this once before, you know, you can give a person a fish and feed them for a day. You can teach a person to fish and feed them for a lifetime. It's kind of analogous to social justice. You know, what can we do to get at the root causes? What can we do about addiction? What can we do about extreme poverty, lack of education, mental illness, injustice, inequalities? What can we do? Well, obviously it's not easy. In fact, it's the most difficult kind of ministry that there is. It's also probably the most important kind of ministry there is. And my prayer for you and for your new rector will be that you will gradually try to expand into social justice, and that's something you can't do on your own. It's something that requires getting together, collaborating with other faith communities, with other community organizations, with the diocese and other Episcopal parishes to try to figure out how we get at these root causes of mental illness, addiction, bad or terrible education. No easy answers, right? But I think that's what God is calling us to do. Well, let's take one last walk down that Jericho road, and let's think about maybe a different way of viewing this story, this parable. You know, maybe that road with all of its twists and turns, dangers, unexpected events, maybe that's a little bit like our lives, you know. Maybe our journey is a little bit like going down the Jericho Road, and maybe we've had some bad things happen to us in our life. Maybe, you know, maybe occasionally we feel like we've been beaten up, taken advantage of, robbed, left half dead on the side of the road. Who has your good Samaritan been? Parent? Relative? Best friend? Teacher? Spouse? Who have you been a good Samaritan to when they were in trouble? And then, of course, there's the ultimate good Samaritan, right? The good Samaritan who is always walking alongside of us, whether we realize it or not. A good Samaritan who wants to bring us healing, wants to pick us up and take us to a better place, wants to pay the price for us, a price so great we could never pay it ourselves. Yeah, you see, Jesus can identify with both the Good Samaritan and with the person lying at the side of the road. Like the Good Samaritan, Jesus was despised and hated. Like the person at the side of the road, Jesus was stripped naked, beaten, and not just left half dead, but left totally dead. Right? So no matter what happens to us in our lives, no matter the twists and turns, the bad stuff, and the good stuff, Jesus is there. Jesus is our good Samaritan. And now God calls each and every one of us to go and do likewise. Amen.